Lord, we do seek your face and seek to know you better, and pray that through this text and through your servant and then unto your servants that we would, yes, be holy and learn what it means to be holy, and that you would use the word, that we would be mindful that the word of God, yes, lasts forever. We fail and return to the dust, as do the flowers, but the word of our God, not so. For you are without a beginning and without end, and you are the Lord of all, and now be Lord of our hearts, and bless this process, this preaching of the word, and hearing, and hearing, and we commit it unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4, verse 1, this is the word of God. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So I started writing my sermon on Friday. I wrote about two-thirds of it, and then Hannah and I went to the luncheon, and then I came back and I saw an email. I just saw the title and the first line of it, and I immediately became anxious over that email. In fact, I could feel the, if you will, the anxiety, and this is after I had just written two-thirds of a sermon on anxiety. So for a couple of weeks and for a couple of weeks more, we've been preaching on personal holiness or piety or sanctification. And in my mind, instinctively, I'll come back to this, my oft-used illustration, a song by Tom T. Hall, where the refrain is faster horses, younger women, older whiskey, and more money. Anybody know that song? But those types of sins, that's what you deal with, right? Drunkenness and womanizing, sexuality and so forth. Or I read this week in Peter, he warns about lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatries. What those pagans choose to do, and that's what you're not supposed to do. So when we think of holiness and piety and sanctification, I don't know that we instinctively think of nervousness and anxiety in being fearful. Anxiety, that doesn't rise to the level of sanctification, right? And holiness and piety. Everybody is nervous, aren't they? Especially the older ladies, right? That's their job. And I end the introduction with, I thinkest not that Paul has a different perspective, and a different perspective even with respect to emails that we receive. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be maranao, don't be worried or anxious. Be anxious for nothing, that you would have no cares, no cares in the world. Can you envision that freedom, if you will, that liberty to have no anxiety about anything? Don't worry about anything, be free. And as I mentioned, the Greek word here, maranao, focusing on worrying about one's needs. And we could say in an inordinate manner. That is that your thoughts are occupied with these things. The kind of things that you wake up and start thinking about in the middle of the night, that you bite your nails over, or that causes a certain turbulence, if you will, in your heart, or that you would be troubled, or that you would be disturbed, that you would say, I am just not right. I am not at peace. and then you churn. And you think about it some more. And you say, I don't want to think about it anymore. But it doesn't just go away. It was just that easy. Paul says that should not be characteristic of who we are. It's the same Greek word that we have in the New King James Version, be anxious, that Jesus uses. Jesus, be not merim nao about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, right? That if you're anxious about tomorrow, does that make the day any better? Does that make you live any longer? Does it add anything to the equation? The noun form of the Greek word and the merim nao of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That is, that these cares, that you can feel them now here, I'll say literally in one sense, but then it overwhelms us, that it chokes out that which we should be focused on in the way that we should be, in the peace that is deservedly or rightfully ours, that it grows, and that it grows like a weed in your garden, and then, yes, it controls. So it's interesting, the broader context, or we'll say the Old Testament context, that the most frequently given command in the Old Testament is do not fear. Do not fear. They were told that, the Jews were told that over and over, and it's interesting, in one sense you could say the downfall of the Jews. It's too simple, I know, but that the Jews were given a promise. The promise was the promised land, that they would have the promised land, and that they were going to go into the promised land, and they were fearful. They thought they were like giants in the promised land, so that the promises of God were made small, right, low, and that the those in the land were made like giants, and God was not pleased with them. In fact, what did he say to them? What happened because of their unbelief in this instance? They died in the desert, right? They were in the desert for 40 years because of their unbelief, because of their fear. And Elder Powers read from Leviticus 26, which is similar to Deuteronomy 28, where you have blessings and curses. And if you follow the Lord, you know what's going to happen. You're going to have blessings. Things are going to go well. That your fruit trees will just be like, they'll be fruit all over the place. You won't know what to do with all of your food. You won't know what to do with all of your babies and so forth. But if you're not faithful, if you don't fear the Lord your God, if you don't love the Lord your God, you know what's going to be happen? One of the things that's going to be happen is that you're going to be so fearful, that you're going to be so jumpy, that when the leaf starts to fall from the tree, you're going to be on the run. How's that for vivid imagery? The leaf comes down. Oh no. Oh no. And through Isaiah, they're told, do not fear what they fear, for I am with you. I am with you. Be anxious for nothing. Have no cares, so to speak, that you are to be free in that sense. So that's what Paul seems to be saying here, and yet it's interesting when you look at the Greek word that, in fact, it's interesting doubly so, at least for me, because I was reading in devotionally this week in Philippians, and in Philippians 2 we read, therefore I am all the, so just two chapters before, right, Philippians 1, Philippians 2, Philippians 3, Philippians 4, that's all there is, reading in Philippians 2, and therefore I am all the more eager to send him, that is Epaphroditus, so that you might see him again and may be glad, and then I might have less anxiety. The same word. Wait a second. Paul is saying at one point, none of this anxiety. And then earlier, just two chapters, there weren't chapters, but you know, he says, oh, if this happens, then I'm going to have less anxiety. Paul's point, and I'll say our point, is not that there aren't reasons to be anxious. And even properly understood, if focused properly, that word at least may not be in and of itself sinful. So let me give you one, I think, obvious example to make the point. We thankful to the Lord. We prayed last week and we prayed during the week that there was an Amber Alert in this area. Yes, and that there was a young 9-year-old girl who was missing, and she was taken. She was kidnapped, I guess you would say. Now, if you're the parents of that child, wouldn't it be normal to have anxiety? Like, you would be anxious? Paul's not saying that that's sinful. And when you think about life and all the things that could go wrong and sometimes do get wrong, people do get fired. They do get fired. People do fail the test. They thought they were going to do well, they didn't do well, and they failed. Fires do get started in the home. Test results do come back, and you have cancer. Children do die. Children do turn away from their parents. Children do turn away from the faith. Children, all the joy that they are, they're just one big bundle, if you will, of anxiety that's coming down the road. And it's actually one of these surreal, however you should describe that, when Colleen gave birth, and then you have this child in your arms, and you're thinking, wow. Thank the Lord, yes, but there's another little part of you. Hopefully it's not a big part, right? A lot of things could go wrong. And Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians. He writes to the Corinthians. He says, besides everything else, hunger, thirst, no sleep. He was flogged, shipwrecked, stoned, you name it. He goes on and on. He says, besides this, in addition to this, you know what I have to deal with? You know what I have to deal with? It's not just that I'm shipwrecked. It's not just that I stay up all night. It's not just this. It's not just that. That I have the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches, or in the ESV, which is the same term, same Greek word in ours, that I have anxiety for all the churches. That Paul is weighed down with these things at one level. So let me walk us up to Philippians 4 and then expound it some more. Paul's writing to a church at Philippi. Philippi is named after Alexander's father, that is Alexander the Great. Paul is in prison. This is a prison epistle, which just adds, if you will, to some of the, like, you really can say this while you're in prison and you're in chains? He's giving them an update. If you recall, in Acts, he ministered to Philippi, Philippian jailer, and so forth. And he's thanking them. He says, thanks for the moolah. You gave me money. Thank you for giving me money. And let me give you an update. Says Christ is preached. He's thankful. Even some people who are pretty strange are preaching Christ. And he says that this is as long as Christ is preached. And this is where, in Philippians, where he says, you know what? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Fear, death, nah. That's the gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says, look, you're going to suffer for Jesus, that you should be humble as Jesus himself humbled himself even on the cross, so that you would work out your salvation. And he says that, look, you know what I have, and you know what we have? I have plenty of reasons to brag. You know who I am? I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know when I was circumcised? I was circumcised on the 8th day, and on and on and on, right? He says, but you know what that all is to me relative to Jesus? He says, to Jesus, that's like, well, I'll just put it nicely. You put it in the garbage can. That Jesus, that I'm going to boast in Jesus, that we're not like people that live for their belly, whose God is their belly. No, our citizenship is in heaven, and Christ will come and transform and subdue eventually. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Be firm in your faith. Do not give up. Do not be weak. Do not allow your knees to buckle so easily that things are going to be difficult, things are going to be hard, but you stand firm. And notice his love for them, that he, beloved, my longed for and my longed for brethren. And he employs Judea and Syntyche to be one in the Lord. And he wants them to be one. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say that you should rejoice. This is the man who is writing with chains, right? He's in prison. He beats to a different tune, to a different drummer, however it is that you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to say that. He says, you know what? People should know that let your gentleness, and here that you are at peace, be known to all, because the Lord is at hand. And then, although not the focus today, we didn't read this, he says in verse 11, now I, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know what it is to be abased and to be abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned that both to be full and to be hungry, that he could be content in such things. That's worthy of a sermon or two or three or four. That no matter what his situation, he says, look, I may just have had the best steak in the world, right? And the best cooked broccoli. And cauliflower, and I'm drinking the finest wine, and I can be happy in that. But you know what? There are days where I don't have anything, and I'm just as happy. I'm just as happy. I'm just as content. I'm just as much at peace, which is where this is going in verse 7, right? He said, be anxious for nothing, but in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace that passeth understanding. And I think, you don't know Jesus, you're not a Christian, and so forth, I think everyone would grant that there's something very enticing, something very, it would be nice to have, that if I was a marketing guru, which I am not, I'm a preacher and a proclaimer, but that this would be something that I'd want to sell, that look, peace. You're going to sleep well at night. Your mind's not going to churn and churn and churn. You're not going to be worried in the manner that you have been. That you're not going to be flustered. That you're going to not have that crippling fear. That which takes away contentment and that which takes away joy. That he's saying that there's something different. That there's another possibility. That there's another way to see life. That there's a way in which we would live life in which would be consistent with being, if you will, children of God and children and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you would actually be at peace, that you would be calm, that you would be, you may have a difficult week ahead of you. You may have a difficult month ahead of you. You may have a difficult prognosis ahead of you, but still at some level, there's a sense of peace. Which is a fruit of the Spirit, peace. That's why Elder Powers read from Psalm 46. Even though the earth give way, right? Even though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, even if the waters roar and foam, even if the mountains quake with their surging, right? Even if all of life is becoming unglued, we will not fear. we will not fear because the Lord God is with us, so that he can say that you should be still, be still, be still, and know that I am God, that is, that the Lord is God. And he is an ever-present help in trouble. And that, of course, yeah, give me some of that, if you will. Bottle that up and sell it to me, if you will, so that we might have that, so that we might have that peace, so that we would read our emails or get our doctor's reports or think about our children in such a way, so that even though it seems like the mountains are falling into the heart of the sea, that we would be at peace. And I want to suggest here that Paul is mystical here. He's not writing a systematic theology. And what I mean by that, he says, this is beyond understanding. Like there's a sense in which I don't know how this comes about. Like it's not some logical deductive process. And yet, by the grace of God, that can be the case and even should be the case. And maybe then to distinguish between if you will, everyday common anxiety that Paul speaks of, is that that those who are in the Spirit and able to get to this end, that it does not rob their contentment, it does not rob their peace, it does not rob their joy, that they can actually say, rejoice in the Lord, even though, yeah, there are things that they are concerned about. Of course, they are concerned about life. I can be personal. Some of you know that a person or two, or some people, are giving me a hard time of it, ministerially speaking. And I'm not sure how to explain this. But I will say that I have peace. And verses like, be joyful in your trials, James. Or that we would learn to rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces, is it perseverance? And perseverance produces character, and hope, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. And I think somewhere in the Bible that says things like, you know what? That you're going to go through many trials, many tribulations, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. That this is part and parcel of serving the Lord. And then the one that really gets me is Paul in Acts 20 says, everybody's concerned, Paul, blah, blah, blah. He says, however, I don't care anything about my life. I don't care if I can do one thing, complete the race and finish the task which God has given me, to declare the grace of God. Everything else is understood in terms of that, in light of that. And God can give peace in such situations. He does give peace in such situations. However mysteriously it comes about, the fruit of the Spirit for sure, but giving a peace, even a peace that passeth understanding. And then I'll say the difficult part, whether or not that's the best way to say it, is that Paul has a particular prescription, but it's not merely, right? So maybe you want a little bit of that peace, right? But it's not just bingo, Shazam, and you have it. And if it was only as easy as taking a pill, and oh, this is yours automatically, and then you get to be entirely passive about such things. About the peace of God which surpasses all understanding and will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. But there's something in between. Be anxious for nothing. Care for nothing. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. By prayer and supplication. And I think it's relatively easy, aside from the flesh and laziness and so forth, but that we can pray for people who are sick, for instance. Oh, Lord, bless Esther in her surgery. Oh, Lord, be near unto Wayne. Oh, Lord, be near unto Barbara. And those are good prayers. Oh, Lord, thank you so that Jeremy is here. Thank you, Lord. Continue to minister to those who are hurting. Be with Wayne. That those are good prayers, and we should continue to pray as such. But I'm not sure that that's exactly what Paul is getting at here, or at least it's more nuanced than that. So the prescription that I'm giving then is that we would learn to pray, but to pray transparently and honestly and openly to your Heavenly Father about all the things that cause you anxiety. That you would learn, that we would learn, that we would grow in praying transparently. That is a certain openness, honestly and openly to your Heavenly Father about the things that cause you anxiety. Go to the living God with your weaknesses, and here's the nub of the matter, with your weaknesses, even with respect to your emotional life, your emotional well-being, right? Who you are emotionally. Right? God has made us emotional beings. Even Presbyterians, He's made emotional beings. You can't run from it. And to be open about our emotional weaknesses, if you will. That lack of peace does not fit into our strong man motif, independent and strong. I'm okay, you're okay. Good. Now tell me the truth. We don't want to be fake or phony. So I'm not suggesting that every congregational prayer or every prayer meeting or every time you have a conversation with someone that every fear and anxious thought has to be bubbling to the top, and that's the focus of the conversation and the prayer. But I am suggesting, or better put, as a preacher, I'm more than suggesting, I'm declaring that this piece that Paul is writing about here, or that tells us about, this piece requires the utmost transparency before God to be open and honest about Him, about the things that you are fearful and anxious about. I say this a bit loosely, I know, but you should not make God guess. He knows, I know. Lord, I am fearful. I am anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow morning. Lord, I am fearful. I am anxious. And just lay it out there. I don't care about your grammar. Just lay it out there. He is God. He promises to be with you. Like what? Holding it to your chest to somehow, is that satisfying? And that you would do so, that is, that you would have these prayers, that is, that and knowing with the up, that is, that you would have the utmost confidence that your problems are God's problems. That your problems are God's problems, and that you would learn to cast your cares upon the Lord. I think that's from the Bible somewhere. It is. Because He cares for you. Just like, if it's true, If it's true that you are a sinner and God is not a sinner, and that he did something because of your problem, he stepped into the world so that you would be in a better place. I could use better language than that, but you understand what I'm saying. It wasn't his problem, it was your problem, and he made it his problem. And that's then the nature of life. You got a problem, you bring it to him. And he promises that he cares for you. And you have reason to think that he cares for you. He gave his son for you. Like, if that doesn't prove it to you, I don't know what I can say. He gave his son. Interesting that Paul, I know you're big and you're tough, and Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. And he talks about all the difficulties and all the trials. And one of the best lines for me, at least, is he says that he's sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Like, it's real. Like this trail of tears where we have funerals and sicknesses and bankruptcies and car accidents. That there's a sense in which sorrowful, and yet he can rejoice. Yet he can rejoice. So that's the sermon. Almost. Three closing points that I'll be efficient. Number one, I'm not chastising you, but reminding us of this, that fear and anxiety is stupid, or fear and anxiety are stupid. It's just dumb. Elizabeth Elliot, worry is totally fruitless. And Jesus said something about, what do you gain? What good does it do you to worry each day? Worry is dealing with tomorrow's problems with today's pasture. Fear does not stop death, it stops life. And worrying does not take away tomorrow's troubles. It's helpful to be reminded of that, even if it's obvious. It's the obvious or missing the obvious that gets us in trouble. Number two, that the essence then of Christian maturity is a radical surrender of life unto God. A radical surrender. That is, that God is not merely here so that you would get what you want and he would protect your deepest desires may he answer all of our prayers and may he give us all of our righteous desires. I'm not against that. But Saint Ignatius of Loyola said, we should not fix our desires on health or sickness. And let's make this a relative comment. Fine. Lord, help those who are ailing, right? We should not fix our desires on health or sickness, wealth or poverty, success or failure, a long life or a short one. For everything has the potential of calling forth in us a more loving response to our life forever with God. Our only desire and our one choice should be this: I want and choose what better leads to God's deepening life in me. Like, Lord, give it to me and bring me closer to you. Or the psalmist, my heart and my flesh may fail, yet God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, to have that depth of faith, to have that God is more than just giving me what I want. And that's what enables us, if you will, to die with confidence and to face death with confidence. And that dying then, in one sense, is the way of living, dying in the sense of our every desire and giving it unto God. Those afraid to die will not boldly risk all, sword in hand. The true warrior always expects that one day he will feel a mortal wound from the sword stroke or lance thrust. He cannot regret the blow. If he has lived appropriately, he can die appropriately. Which then leads to the third and final point. That is, if not anxiousness, then courage. Courage. Quote I've given before, all men are afraid in battle. The coward is the one who lets his fear overcome his sense of duty. Duty is the essence of manhood. A General Patton. Or Stonewall. Stonewall Jackson. Yes. Captain John Imboden asked him, "General, how is it that you keep so cool and appear so utterly insensible to danger in such a storm of shell and bullets as rained about you when your hand was hit?" That's a fair question. Stonewall replied, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed." Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. After a pause, he added, "Captain, that is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave." But Patton or Jackson don't get the final word. That you would guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So Jesus says to you here today, "Peace I give you." Let us pray. Lord, we are humbled by how finite and how limited and how dependent we are upon you. Help us then to go all the way and just live life fearlessly by faith and with hope in the gospel and the gospel promises, that we would know of your goodness, that we are not to fear what they fear, for you are on our side. Grant us that faith here today, even in our weaknesses, we ask. Lord, I believe, but help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.